Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter of Ephesians, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. The text of my sermon today is verse 19. Would you please stand with me if you are able to hear not the word of men, but the very word of God. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God be pleased to open his mighty word to each and every one of us and apply it to our lives. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we seek your holy face. We want to hear your holy voice speaking to us through the Scriptures as the Spirit of grace opens them to us, as he teaches us, as he convicts us of our sin, as he moves us to Jesus Christ by faith and causes us to rejoice in the marvelous work, the finished work of our Lord and our Savior. Father, thank you for this particular text of Scripture. Help us to see what a blessing it is to belong to your kingdom and to be members of your family. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in thinking about this text of Scripture this week, I thought more than once about a new friend of mine over on the college campus. His name is Benson. He's come all the way from China to study. He's a freshman, and he's a little guy. I remember sitting, and this was after we had met in study, and I saw him walking across campus, and he has this big backpack. He's kind of bent over like this, trying to carry this thing. He looks so young to me and kind of lonely. I think he probably is lonely, out of his home, out of his culture, out of his language, not having those comforts around him, and probably knowing just a very few handful of people. One writer talking about his own brother and talking about our lives in terms of what we cling to for our security, he writes, as had the rest of my family, my brother had changed residences a dozen or so times during his childhood through college years. Maybe you grew up like that, and you know what that's like. You know how settling that is. My father's company transfers, improving income, and the transitions of early adulthood made us all mobile. But my brother's Air Force career eventually made him the champion of our game of who's moved the most. His early training as a downed pilot rescue specialist took him to wild and remote areas throughout the world as he learned to get himself in and get someone out, someone else out virtually any terrain. Later, as an air combat director, and then as a liaison officer between the Air Force and the NATO governments, his work took him to places and situations both distant and difficult. And if you have any connection or have been in the military, you can kind of feel for this guy and what that is like. Yet despite all those transitions and varied experiences, there was always a fixed place in my brother's mind that equaled home, orienting all his experience like an unchanging North Star of life was my grandparents' dairy farm. The place where, as boys, we picked wild blackberries, chased pigs in the woods, and shot bullfrogs with BBs for the delight of a dinner of my grandmother's fried frog legs. Does that bring you back, any of you? No? Not a lot of fried frog legs in Southern California, I guess. That's too bad. We're missing out. Always, my brother could return to that world of fields and woods, of family and fishing creeks. Always, that is, until my father sold the farm after my grandparents died. Then, for the first time in his life, my brother's North Star blinked out. Life was suddenly more foreign and fragile than it had ever been, because the place that never changed was suddenly and irreversibly never to be the same again. Can't go back there again. And so I ask you the question, where's your North Star? Where's your stability? What do you fix upon when the waves get huge and the winds blow? I wonder what the North Star is of the people in New York and New Jersey right now, you see, being challenged greatly. Where's your identity? Where is your foundation? And we all need it. We are frail little creatures at best. And that's why I take you to this text, because it's a marvelous text. There's actually 3 points to it. We're going to look at two today, and in 2 Sundays, we're going to look at the third. But here's the proposition statement for you. Paul gives us 3 snapshots of who we are and where we belong as Christians. In this sermon, we will look at our citizenship and our family ties, crucial in the life of any human being, in the life of the Christian. Now, in our study of Ephesians, we've seen God choosing and empowering a people. He talks about the power of the resurrection of Christ. That resurrection power, you see, is what Jesus Christ is using today to subdue all things unto himself. He talks about God saving a people and God uniting a people and giving them a distinct identity from the world. Citizens of Christ's kingdom we are, members of Christ's household, and a holy temple. God is making a holy temple that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we, brothers and sisters, along with our brothers and sisters all over this world, are members of that temple. We'll look at that. It's an interesting study. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. But point number one today, citizens of God's holy kingdom. You see what he says in verse 19? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. No longer strangers. You see, strangers are just passing through. Strangers are just simply living out of a suitcase. Strangers know they don't belong, and they really don't want to belong. But then he goes on and he says, you are aliens. It could be translated, you are foreigners. You don't belong here in another way. There were certain people during World War II who lived on our American soil. They were American citizens. And yet, because they were a different people and in the particular war and who we were facing in the Pacific, many of these people were set aside in camps for their protection and for our protection, supposedly. A strange tension there. But you see, ultimately, they were treated as foreigners. And that's what Paul says, you're no longer a foreigner. Kind of like our son, Jake, who is in Spain right now. And I'll tell you, when he jumps into something, he jumps into it whole hog. We watched DVDs with him. We watched Rick Steves going through all of Europe. and of course, Spain. He read the history books and the background and all this. He worked on the Spanish language, and the geography is kind of his thing as well. Meeting some people on the internet before he went over there, and now we get pictures and reports of what's going on in what new city. This last Friday, Saturday, he was at another city in Spain and had a great time. But guess what? After 11 months, he will still be an alien in that country. He's got a passport, he's got a visa, but that's going to expire, you see, in a certain amount of time, and he will be a foreigner. He's not a member of that country. And Paul says that's what you used to be. You used to be to God and to his country and to his kingdom. You were a foreigner. You didn't belong. You were not a member. You were not acknowledged. It's interesting to me. I remember we're looking at this work, this mission work over on the island of Oahu. About 6-7 years ago, there were Christians over there that got a hold of the missions committee, of which I serve, and they wanted us to do a church plant over there. And we thought, 3,000 miles away, how many people are there? How are we going to do this? As Presbyterians, we like to take oversight of the works and be involved with elders in those works, and that's not an easy thing to do. But it's interesting because we're coming close, Lord willing, at this next presbytery, February, to petition the presbytery to become a particularized congregation. That's amazing. That's the blessing of the Lord. But yet, even after all of that, and I remember going over there with our regional home missionary about 7 years ago to look the place over and to talk to a number of pastors there. And one guy had been there as a minister for 30 years. And he said, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you're still not ultimately one of them. Those who have been born and raised on the island, you still are a Howley. That's how they refer to you. That's just what you are. It doesn't mean they're not friendly or anything like that, because in my experience over there, they're very friendly. But you still don't quite fit in. You're a foreigner, even though we're talking about the United States of America, and we're one with that. It's still a weird, weird experience. Notice Paul has already brought this up once before in verse 11 and 12. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. You were separate from God, a knowledge of Him, His ways, His covenant, and His people. But he says, but now you are what? He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints. And that's what we are. There's many descriptions of God's people in the Scripture, but one of them is that we are saints of God. There's not certain Christians that are super Christians. Well, we better make him a saint because he's above all the rest of us. No, we're all saints through faith in Jesus Christ, set apart through his blood. And we are really a completely brand new group of people made by God. Backtrack a little bit. Go back to Galatians 3 for a second and see what Paul says there. He summarizes it well. He says in Galatians 3 and 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ we enter in, you see, and we are never separated again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He is our identity. That's why we are called Christians. You died, and you are a new creation You are born again. You have been placed into the body of Christ, and you are members of His commonwealth, you see. You are members of His kingdom. In this context, Paul says that we are citizens of a very special kingdom. But he just alludes to it here. He doesn't open it up. I want to open it up a little bit for you. There are other places where we will go at a later time to see more about this. But some of the beginnings, or the very beginnings of the kingdom of God on earth, you see, because God's kingdom, you know, is eternal. But there are, after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, there is a statement here, a prophetic statement by God. He says there is going to be warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, or the seed of Satan. There's going to be constant conflict, you see. There are two cities and they are at war with one another. There are two kingdoms and they will always be at war with one another until the King of Kings comes at the end of time and eliminates his enemies and judges them. Abraham heard from God. He was a pagan, living out his days. And God came to him in Genesis 12, and he gave him a number of promises. But in the midst of those promises, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to set your people apart as a great nation. And that's refined as we work our way through the scripture. Moses, you see, being used of God to redeem the people, to save the people out of Egypt, gave them the law of the covenant, you see. And now they were a separate people on their own. They had their own laws that set them apart from the world about. Very clearly now, in Abraham's time, it wasn't that clear. In Moses' time, it was very clear. We have a nation of people who look to the living God. And then we have David come along, who is a type of the great king to come. So even during and then after David's death, his name appears in the scriptures repeatedly because he is a picture of this great king who's going to rule over this kingdom that God planted, started in the beginning, way back in Genesis chapter 3. The seeds were there. Another interesting book in studying the idea of the kingdom and how we are to relate as God's people, because there is a tension for us. We're members of two kingdoms, aren't we? And so there's a tension. We know that. But the book is the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is it's really God's kingdom versus the kingdoms of the world. That's what it's about. It's a great book. And God's people are not in their land at that time. Daniel, his friends, and other Jews, you see, are under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar, but they have very special places where God has put them, and they give wise counsel and influence. So God can put his people wherever he wants. He can put his people in Congress or in the highest seat in the country, if he so pleases. And it's interesting because in the midst of that book, we see other kingdoms being crushed by this one who comes, known as the Son of Man, stands before the Ancient of Days. He is given a kingdom, and it's a picture of this stone coming from heaven and crushing the other kingdoms, and then the stone grows up to be a huge mountain, which in Scripture is the picture of a growing kingdom, you see. And Jesus' kingdom is growing. Now, it's I think a great study as you come to the New Testament, because Jesus came and he immediately began to talk about what? About the kingdom. He came and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came and said, here it is. The kingdom is here. He came and revealed the power of the kingdom through the many miracles that he performed. He came and he spoke and he preached and revealed the wisdom of his kingdom. And if you want to see it capsulized, go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and you can see some of the principles of the kingdom. As he taught it, he was on a mountain. Picture of the kingdom, you see. And he was the king. And he was teaching his subjects the principles of his kingdom. As he went to the cross, Jesus revealed to us the love and mercy and grace that are to fill and are to characterize his kingdom. What a marvelous king. You see, he is our ultimate Lord and Master and King. And he will live and we will live with him forever and ever. And Jesus also spoke about the way into the kingdom, didn't he? In John chapter 3, he spoke to Nicodemus who came to him by night. He says, you can't even begin to see my kingdom unless you are first born again. You can't enter into my kingdom unless you are first born again. And then God grants you the grace to believe on me and to receive me and become one of my subjects. Peter describes it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 9 and 10, he says, and he puts together a number of statements from the Old Testament. He ties us together with the Old Testament saints here. He must not have been a dispensationalist. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and here it is, you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're children of the king, and we are to proclaim the fact of our citizenship. We are to let people know. I mean, I know they'll go, okay, well, you're crazy, because they can't see the kingdom, and they don't know about the kingdom, but we are still to proclaim it, because there are those out there who will come through that word. They will enter into the kingdom. Notice the marvelous statement in verse 10, Peter and Paul are really together on this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just a few basic statements to outline this kingdom for you, and we go on to the second point. The source of the kingdom is not of this world. Jesus made that clear to Pilate. The source is from God. The throne of God is from heaven. The nature of the kingdom is first and foremost spiritual and powerful and holy, which sets it apart. Now, it is a kingdom that comes and permeates the world of men and the world of flesh and blood. We know that. But its very source and power and nature is, first of all, a spiritual kingdom dwelling within the hearts of men. The head of that kingdom is Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who else would you rather submit to and follow and receive laws from and walk in obedience unto than Jesus Christ the Lord? And that is our high and holy calling. The subjects of the kingdom are known as saints, those holy ones, those set apart ones unto God in Christ. The location of the kingdom is where Jesus and his people are. That's where the kingdom is. The kingdom spreads throughout the world, you see. And as we speak the word of God or give out a tract or a Bible or have a Bible study or invite someone to church, you see, that's kingdom activity, inviting people into the kingdom to hear the gospel of Christ's kingdom. Invite them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is spreading. The duration of his kingdom is eternal. It's without end. You see, kingdoms in this world, they come and they go. If you know anything about history, you can just watch them up and down. Even the history of Israel, we can see that. And obviously our concern today as Americans is, what about the United States of America? Where are we? Are we going to survive in this wicked world? But that's not our main concern, because we're children of the king. We're members of another kingdom. And God tells us specifically what he's going to do with us and where we're headed, brothers and sisters. So we need to rejoice. Yes, the kingdoms are being shaken, but our Lord tells us he's shaken the kingdoms. It's not ultimately any man. It's the living God who is in control of the kingdoms, who is in control of elections, who plans all things for the praise of the glory of his grace. And we are members of that kingdom. We need to be confident and encouraged and hopeful. And we need to be busy in our work, the work of our Father, in telling others about this kingdom. Out of the book of Revelation, we read these marvelous words. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And you and I are what? We're citizens of that kingdom." We're citizens of that kingdom. And so this week, I'm not really into election sermons, but this is a big week, isn't it? In the other kingdom. In the United States of America, and we're citizens. And I'll tell you, the more I meet people from other parts of the world or read about it or see it, I am so grateful for the providence of God to having been born in this country and to have grown up as an American citizen. Even though we're not too popular out here in other places of the world for different reasons, maybe some good reasons. But brothers and sisters, we have a dual citizenship. We're citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of Christ, and we're citizens in this world, and we have a responsibility to both. Our greater responsibility is to the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. But nevertheless, as a citizen, we ought to be voting and praying and speaking and encouraging others toward the truth. Now, I realize that, at least for me, in recent elections, it's been voting against the lesser of the two evils. And some say, "So I'm not going to vote at all." Well, I think you should vote. And I think you should vote for the lesser of the two evils. Now, I know some would say, "I'm not. I'm going to vote for this guy who upholds the Constitution." Well, I agree with you. But I voted for the lesser of the two evils in this situation. I voted against open wickedness, you see. If the highest court in the land, if the highest military position in the land says that the murder of innocent babies is okay with me, and I stand behind that, then, you know, we've got serious problems. We have the blood of the innocents on our hands, and God's judgment is upon our nation. And so what do? We go to the throne of grace, and we go and we vote. And I think we vote for the lesser of the two evils. But that's my opinion. We can debate it later on. Do what you need to do, though, as a responsible American citizen. Listen to this. In Hebrews, by word of encouragement, 12:28 and 9, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So don't be overcome by all the scenarios we read about and hear about what might happen after Tuesday. Our God is a consuming fire, and we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And if you read the context of Hebrews 12, you'll see that the kingdoms are being shaken, even the United States, because God's shaking them. And so we humbly submit and pray and work to get the gospel out to the nations. Okay, point number two. Members of God's household. We're not only members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're members of God's household. We're members of God's family. To be a member of a family is to be more intimate than members of a country, right? You know more intimately those members within your household, your family, compared to all your neighbors and fellow citizens in the country. And so Paul's bringing us from this big picture down to a more intimate picture. We're members of God's family. In a family, there are blood ties, right? In Christ's household, we are bound together by His indwelling Spirit. Nothing less than the Spirit of God within you and me bind us together, and the very shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think His blood is a whole lot more precious you see, than the blood ties we have with our families. Are we to love our families and witness to them and encourage them to faith in Christ? We certainly are. But brothers and sisters, we are in a household by the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more precious than that. We are bound together in a union that is, in fact, eternal. It's eternal. And so, get along. I'm not kidding. We're going to be together forever, you see. Praise God. How do we enter into that family? Well, the Bible tells us through two different vantage points on this family. One is through birth, and the other is through adoption. It's as if God covers all the bases. In John chapter 1, 12 and 13, he says, But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God, he says there. And I can add to that, they were born of God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. Let me underline a few privileges that we have as members of God's household. The first privilege, and we saw that last week in verse 18, where we saw that not only the Father and not only the Son, but also the Holy Spirit are involved in opening up the door of glory and giving us access to the Holy of Holies. It's an amazing statement in verse 18. And what comes out of that is the privilege of prayer. And I don't think we really realize at times what we have here. What do your non-Christian friends, what do they do in times of tragedy? Who do they go to? Who do they really pour their hearts out to? Do you understand what I'm saying? Prayer, someone who is always there, someone is there to listen, who loves you, who knows you intimately better than anybody else, who has sent his Son to die for you, who has indwelt you with his Spirit. This is the one that we live and move and have our very being, our existence in this God. And he's opened up the door so that we go to him as our Heavenly Father and we talk to him about anything on our heart. Do you do that? Well, I sure do. More than anything else, more than anybody else, I talk to him about all the details of my life. And I'm amazed because a lot of them are real tiny little insignificant details. But not to him. He's my Father. And the door is wide open. And I know it. And I hope you know it too. Secondly, provision. Provision. We're in a household. Our Father's going to take care of us. In a job, out of a job, good health, ill health, and all the things, all the stuff of life. Our Father is going to take care of us. My God shall supply all your needs. Didn't Paul write that in Philippians 4:19? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm looking forward around the tables in just a little while to the testimony of how God has taken care of us this last year. He has provided. He has provided. And then his protection. There are things going on in the world about us, in our nation and outside of our nation, economic problems and other situations that are dangerous, and we can be afraid. But we are under his protection. You want to see a picture of Jesus Christ, of the glorified Christ, read Revelation 19, where Jesus is on a white horse and he's going forth to conquering and to conquer, it says. And the sword is going from his mouth. And he defeats the nations by the word, you see, the word of God. And it is written upon him. That's our Lord. I mean, that's a picture to me. That beats Washington, D.C. any day of the week. And this is the one that we love and serve and worship. And this is the one who will protect us. And then finally, a father's love. a Father's love. That's what we have in the family. We go to Him and He doesn't cast us out. We come to Him again and again with our sins. I blew it again. I failed again. You ever said that? We've all said it. And what does our Heavenly Father do? Take the back of His hand and just slap us across the face and say, get out of here. I don't even want you to be my child. I'm embarrassed to have you bear my name. Is that what He says to us? Makes me think of the parable of the prodigal son and this young man thinking he knows a whole lot better than his dad. And his dad is an older man and a wealthy man and established in the community, all know him. And this young man says, I want my inheritance early. I want to get out of here. I don't want to be under this anymore. You know that spirit and attitude? Yeah, I've seen it in many. And he leaves, and his dad gives him that inheritance, and he goes to a far country, and he parties, and he plays, and he has so-called friends around him because he's got some money, you see, and he blows it all on sinful living until he finally is looking at the slop that the pigs are eating, that he's feeding. Here's a Jewish boy, you know, with these pigs, which is kind of an interesting picture, and he's longing after the pods that they're eating. And he comes to himself and he says, what am I doing? I have a Father who has loved me and given to me. What am I doing? And he turns around as he's walking down the road. It's a long road. He's thinking about what he's going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Could you just take me in as a hired hand, please? And that old man is looking every day, praying every day, longing every day for the return of that prodigal. And he looks down the road a long ways down and he sees his son coming. Now, this is what Jewish men in that era, in that context, never did. They never got up and ran, you see. Not this dignified, wealthy landowner. But that's exactly what he did. Gathered his robes up around him, and the best he could, he ran down that road, and his son began to repent, you see, and say, Father, I've blown it. And his dad just embraced him and kissed him. That's the Father that we love and that loves us. Don't let the devil put the blinders over you and have you say, oh, you've blown it one too many times, can't come to Him. Yes, you can. Because your new identity is Jesus Christ. He is your head. He is your covering. He is your righteousness. And the Father, you know the story. He lavished him with love. You were dead. You were alive. You've come back to me. There is a song, a hymn in the hymnal, entitled Child of the King. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. That author brings both together, doesn't she? You're a member of you're one of the citizens of His kingdom, and yet you're also in His household. You are a child of the King, the King of Kings. And so I ask you this question in conclusion here. Are you? Do you have a dual citizenship? Do you realize that you are in the kingdom? If you're in Christ's kingdom, your language is different. The way you view this world is different. The way you handle things is different, you see. The way you walk, your relationships, your marriage, your children, it's all different because you're members of this special kingdom. And this kingdom doesn't look like the kingdom of the world that we live in, you see. And if you are a child of the King, you see, He has raised you. And your elder brother is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you know the language of the King. And you know what the King loves and delights in. And your life shows forth that you belong to Him as a child. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to the cross of Jesus Christ where His blood was shed, where He died for our rebellion and our sin? Have you yielded yourself to the very Lordship of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? Or is it pride that keeps you outside the door and outside the kingdom because you want your kingdom, your way? You think you can be happier in running your life rather than surrendering to this glorious King who loved you so much that He came to this world and died for you. See, that's hard to comprehend. And if you are a child of the King, beloved, what are you doing to invite others in? Our Heavenly Father has sent us forth. He says, go and make disciples of the nations. And He didn't say, so make sure it's on the other side of the Pacific. We start right here. What are we doing to pray for and to invite and to urge our neighbors to come and to hear the word of the King? What are you doing? How are you praying? How are you giving? As we think about the thank offering, which is for home missions and foreign missions and Christian education. In other words, getting the gospel and the word of God out to the world and then to the people of God as well. That's the effort. And that's what it's all about. Vote this week. But most of all, rejoice in the fact that we didn't choose Him. He chose us to be His subjects and His children. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful. It just excites me. I cannot put it into words what it means to belong to You. I know when I didn't belong to You. I know what kind of life I was living and what it was like and the difference now of being a Christian, of having that peace with God. Father, we can commit to our country. We are deeply concerned for her. And we pray that You would first of all bring us and bring Your church back to You, that You would bring reformation and renewal to the church of Jesus Christ, that the word of God might be thundered abroad throughout this nation. We have left our God. We have left the Scriptures. And we are leaning on the arm of the flesh as an American people. And we are on our way down because of it. But Lord, help us not to despair, but to rejoice that we are members of an eternal kingdom. A kingdom of glory, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of love. And we praise You and we thank You for that. Open our mouths this week, Father, to be able to share with others, to be able to give them that gospel tract or whatever we have to communicate the truth of Your presence and of Your love for sinners. And we thank You for that high and holy calling and privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.